Well, this afternoon, we want to continue our study through 1 Samuel. And this afternoon, if you would turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 5. 1 Samuel chapter 5. On Wednesday night, we looked at the fact that the Philistines had attacked Israel. And Israel went into the battle confidently because they had the Ark of the Covenant going before them, but they failed to realize it wasn't just enough to have the Ark of the Covenant. They need to have their hearts given to the Lord. And they really were putting their faith in the object instead of the one who the object represented. And consequently, what happened is the Philistines captured the Ark, something that even surprised the Philistines. And it was just a devastation to the nation of Israel. We saw that they had horrendous losses in soldiers. The initial battle, there was 4,000 killed. Then the second, the major battle, there were 30,000 Israelis killed. And all because of their not taking God seriously. If you remember what led up to that, Eli, the high priest, had ignored the wickedness of his own sons. He hadn't really pressed the people of Israel to follow God. There was corruption in not only the priestly level, but in the leadership of Israel. And it resulted in the people not getting serious with God or taking him serious. God is going to use this event, though, to not only teach a lesson and show a lesson to Israel, but also to the Philistines. Oftentimes the enemies of God in Scripture are very much like the enemies of Israel today. Wicked, vile people who really had no regard for life and really felt that it was all based upon gods they served, but they served false gods. From the text this afternoon, we're going to see that the god that the Philistines served, their chief god, was Dagon. He was a manifestation of the very gods that had all come out of the Tower of Babel and Nimrod and had spread in various throughout the world using various names. And this pagan god, the Philistines relied upon him to give them victory. They felt that this proved, when they had the Ark of the Covenant, they viewed the Ark of the Covenant as equivalent to the God of Israel. They did not associate the fact that the God of Israel is a true and the living God, and he was much more than just an artifact or an ark that had been made with a cherubim on it and the mercy seat. But he was really, that was just a representation of who he was, and that he was the true and the living God. They brought the ark back to the cities that were their cities, and they felt that they had won this victory because of their God. So let's read the text this evening and see what's going to happen, beginning at chapter 5, verse 1. And the Philistines took the ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. Just pause here. Ashdod is still a city in Israel today. Some of the other Philistine cities were Ascalon, Gaza, which you've probably heard of in the news. These were some of the major cities of the Philistines. As we said last Sunday, the Philistines were really Phoenicians that had come from the islands in the middle of the Mediterranean, and they had settled on the west side of what was the land of the Canaanites. And they were a warlike people. They were also a people that was traders, and they went all over the world trading, but they were also very warlike. And they came in and they conquered the Canaanite cities along the west coast of what is today Israel, and even in the Gaza area, which is southwestern Israel today, and that's where it's located. That's where their major cities were, was in southern and southwest Israel today. When the Philistines took the Ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. And when they of Ashdod arose early in the morrow, behold, Dagon had fallen upon his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord, and they took Dagon and set him up in his place again. And when they arose early in the morning, Behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord, and the head of Dagon and both of the palms of his hands were cut off upon the threshold. Only the stump of Dagon was left to him. Therefore, neither the priests of Dagon nor any that came into Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod unto this day. But the hand of the Lord was heavy upon them of Ashdod, and he destroyed them, and he smote them with emrods, even Ashdod and the coasts thereof. And when the men of Ashdod saw that it was so, they said, "The ark of God of Israel shall not abide with us, for his hand is sore upon us and upon Dagon our God." They sent, therefore, and gathered the lords of the Philistines unto them and said, "What shall we do with the ark of God of Israel?" And they answered, "Let the ark of God of Israel be carried about unto Gath." And they carried the ark of God of Israel about thither. And it was so that after they had carried it about, the hand of the Lord was against the city with a very great destruction. And he smote the men of the city, both small and great, and they had emrods in their secret parts. Therefore, they sent the ark of God to Ekron. And it came to pass, as the ark of God came to Ekron, that the Ekronites cried out, saying, "They have brought about the ark of God of Israel to us to slay us and our people." And they sent and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, "Send away the ark of God of Israel and let it go again to his own place, that it slay us not and our people. For there was a deadly destruction throughout all the city, and the hand of God was very heavy there. And the men that died not were smitten with emerods, and the cry of the city went up to heaven." Let's just bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity you've given us to study your word this evening. And Lord, I pray that you just help us to understand that you are a God who not only knows all things, but stands as the one who can do all things. And Father, you are the one that can judge and bring judgment upon people. And Father, you are also the one that shows that the gods of this world are no gods at all. And Father, can not stand in your presence, but rather need to bow before you. Speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. As you're looking at this, it's very interesting, the events that transpired. Much like the people that attacked Israel yesterday, they thought that their gods would protect them and that they had the right to attack. Many of the people that attacked, or majority of the people, if not all the people that attacked Israel yesterday, are Muslim. They believe that their God is the true God. The sad thing is, there are even Christians today that say that Chrislam should be the new term for Christianity, and it's a combination of Islam and Christianity. They are directly opposite as we see that Dagon was from the Ark of the Covenant, the idol of Dagon, so is Islam from Christianity. If you study the book of the Quran, you would see that it's exactly opposite. A number of years ago, we went on vacation and we played videos of the testimonies of four Islamic, three of them were Islamic leaders that were involved with Hezbollah and Hamas. And the fourth was involved as an up-and-coming terrorist, and they all came to know Jesus Christ. And one of the things they said that drew them to Christ, as they got a hold of the Bible and began to read it, they said, "The Bible is so different from the Quran." And it is. The Quran speaks of death. The Quran speaks of the fact that it doesn't offer hope. The Quran doesn't offer forgiveness. The Quran doesn't have a God who shows mercy, but rather he's a God who is a horrible God who brings nothing but judgment upon his people. And there really isn't a lot of hope there. And if you would place, like I said earlier when I was comparing psychology to Christianity, and you said put them alongside each other, what they really believe, they're exactly opposites. Well, Islam and the Bible, the Quran and the Bible, are exactly opposite. They speak of a different God, a different means of trying to come to God. The Quran is filled with nothing but you have to work to try and earn your salvation and do things, and then you can never be sure you're going to make it to paradise unless you die as a martyr. And it's not because you're trying to perpetuate the faith, but you're dying as a martyr in war, like many of the young men that came across the fences yesterday and attacked Israel, and later on were killed by Israeli troops. They viewed that in doing that, they would immediately go to paradise and have 70 virgins for their beckoning. That was the only way they could. I don't know how a woman can ever get there and what she's got to look forward to. And it's really vile and vulgar what even the men would say, because they're not supposed to be involved in adulterous relationships in this life, even though Muhammad was an adulterer. And they're not supposed to be involved with alcohol in this life, even though we see that many of them are. But the thing is, the Quran offers no hope because it doesn't have a correct picture of God. The God of the Quran, as I mentioned, has no mercy. And the God of the Philistines, the God of the Canaanites before them, the God that goes back to the Tower of Babel, is a God that has no mercy. He is a God that offers no hope. He is a God that brings nothing but control and uses the people around him for his own desires, because that's the men that are possessed by the demonic spirits and what they have. And we see that is true of what happened with Hamas and Hezbollah today. The leaders of those nations don't care about their people, even though they say they do, but if they really cared about them, they wouldn't be putting them into the slaughter of attacking and being killed. Instead, they would seek to offer them a good life like the Jewish leaders try to do to the people of Israel. But as we look at this God of the Philistines, Dagon, it was a statue. So what was the God of the Philistines? Because it was represented by this statue. The real God of the Philistines was a demonic spirit that was behind the statue. We know from Jeremiah and Isaiah, they both give us a picture of the gods of this world and idols. And they say, and this was Dagon. He had hands, but he couldn't handle. He had a head that had eyes, but he couldn't see. His head had a mouth, but he couldn't speak. He had legs, but he couldn't walk. Why? Because he was a mere stone that had been carved and made into the shape of this demonic god. But he was just a stone. And the only thing behind him was a demon of Satan that would inspire the people to trust and believe in this idol. Now, Satan has the power to manifest in various ways miraculous things to deceive people. If you go to India today, there are gurus who supposedly can do miracles. I remember reading the account of a man, and he had been gone to India to study under the gurus of India. He became one of Sai Baba's followers, and he was in the inner circle of Sai Baba. His name was Tal Brook, and as he got in this inner circle, he saw things that appeared to be miracles. Like one day, Sai Baba was driving his car, which was, of course, he drove a limousine, But he was driving it and ran out of gas, and Sai Baba said, go get water, put it in the gas tank, and we'll go. They did it. His car started up, and it drove. It appeared to be a miracle. Satan's allowed to do certain things. Even when Moses went before Pharaoh, and he cast his rod on the ground, and it became a serpent, and then he picked it up, and it was once again a rod. Jannes and Jambres did the same thing. They cast their rod on the ground, they became serpents, but then Moses cast his rod on the ground, and his rod ate their rods up. So we see that God allows Satan to do certain miracles, but part of that is because the people's hearts are so hardened that they want to believe in these false and demonic gods. That is what they want to believe. Tel Brook tells of his account in being, he was brought into the inner circle of Sai Baba, and the Lord impressed upon him he had to make a choice. And the choice was, are you going to trust in me, or are you going to go and continue to go down the road with Sai Baba, this Hindu guru? Cal Brooks said, I chose to believe God because I was terrified of what I saw in Sai Baba, and I saw the love of Christ in God. And so I turned to God, but he says, there's no doubt in my mind that that moment, had I chosen to go with Sai Baba, I would have been, that choice was sealed because I would have made a choice that I wanted to do that, and God would have given me the desire of my heart, even as he says that he would. God gave many of these people the desires of their heart. They desired to believe in these false gods, even though God had revealed himself to them. The Philistines knew the power of the God of the Israelites. They'd heard of that power. Remember, we talked about it a couple of messages ago, that they had heard of how he had delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians. They heard how he had done, killed, and dealt with the Amorites on the other side of the Jordan. They had heard about how he had brought the nation of Israel through the desert, through the wilderness, and provided for their needs. They knew of his power. They knew of his authority. And they should have known of the reality of who he was. Much like the same thing it talks about in Romans chapter 1, where Paul talks about today, there is no man who is with excuse when it comes to, do you want to believe in Jesus or not? Because everything around us points to the fact that God is who he says he is. It points to the fact that God is creator. All one has to do is look at our own bodies. Look at the various acts of creation around here. And as much as men want to change creation, we've got CO2 capturing now. That's a big thing in our culture. I learned when I was in science, like 101 way back in junior high, that guess what? We give off CO2. Plants need CO2 to live. They take CO2 in. They give off oxygen. We need oxygen. So what's going to happen if we capture the majority of the CO2 and bury it in the ground? How is it going to impact plants? And how is it going to impact our environment and our oxygen? But people don't want to think of this, even though the Bible says that God is creator and he's put these systems in place that couldn't have just happened by chance. The Bible talks about the fact that man can look at God's creation, yet he denies that God is creator. And when he does, he has said within his heart, I do not believe in God, and he's made a fool of himself. He who professes to himself to be wise has become fools. And there are many, many people and many leaders in the world today that profess themselves to be wise. They want you to do all these things to destroy God's creation. And they're saying they're destroying God's creation to preserve God's creation. And then they deny that God is creator. And so in their hearts, professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. Well, that is exactly where the Philistines were. They professed themselves to be wise. They thought that what you needed to do in order to conquer a people was to conquer their God. And they thought that all you had to do was conquer the symbolization of that God. And once you had done that, you had conquered their God. They viewed that the symbol of the God of Israel was the Ark of the Covenant. Why? Because when the Ark of the Covenant was brought into battles, it seemed like Israel always won. But if the Ark of the Covenant wasn't there, they had problems. And that goes all the way back to Joshua, where he brought the Ark of the Covenant across the Jordan River. He brought the Ark of the Covenant, surrounded it, went and walked around Jericho seven times with it. The impregnable walls of Jericho fell down when they shouted on the seventh day, as they walked seven times around on the seventh day, and they fell down, and Israel conquered a city that was unconquerable. However, the Ark wasn't taken to Ai, and a small little outpost was able to defeat the nation of Israel. And these types of thoughts went into the minds of the pagans, and they viewed it must be the Ark. No, it wasn't the Ark. It was the God that was symbolized by the Ark, the true and the living God, and it was the obedience of the people to that God which determined whether a nation would be able to defeat Israel or not defeat Israel. Now, as you see here, as we go back to the previous lesson, we saw that Israel had abandoned the truth and the true worship of God. And when they did that, the Ark was able to be captured because God allowed it to be done. But when God allowed it to be done, he also wanted to teach these pagans, those who didn't believe in him and rather would worship an idol, that who is the real God. They placed the Ark before Dagon. Now, what is that a symbol of? They were saying, this ark is now worshiping at the feet of our God. And so the God of the Israelites now has to worship our God. And then they go to bed. And in the morning, they wake up, and Dagon, this giant statue, is flat on its face. We don't read that there was an earthquake. We don't read that there should have been anything that allowed it to topple over other than the power of God to reveal to the nation of the Philistines who is God. Now, it's interesting that he didn't fall backwards. He didn't fall sideways, but he fell on his face. What was it? What was the symbol when you went into the presence of a king? If you were in the Middle East, and even if you go to many countries today and you come into the presence of the king, you're still expected to bow if you're a man, and to curtsy or the form of bowing for a woman if you come into his presence. Why? It's a symbol of paying homage to him, that you're acknowledging that he has authority that is greater than your authority, and you're acknowledging his authority. Well, what you did is you had to bow to your God. There were many cases, if you look at the way that the Muslims worship today, they go and they bow down on their faces to pray, and they pray towards Mecca, which they feel is the home of their God, where the black stone, idolatrous stone, is at, which was really a stone, an idol of one of the tribes that were conquered by Muhammad, and it he made that the center of worship, and they have to bow towards Mecca when they pray. They're really bowing towards their God, is what they're doing. Just like these people would bow towards Dagon when they prayed. When they come out in the morning, Dagon's flat on his face. Who's he bowing to? He's flat on his face facing the Ark of the Covenant. He is bowing to the God of the Israelites. Well, they think, this is wrong. Something must have happened. Maybe somebody came in the middle of the night and pushed him over. Maybe there was an earthquake that we didn't feel. But whatever happened, Dagon should not have been bowing before the God of the Israelites. So we're going to set him back up again just to prove he is the true God. And then they go to bed. The next morning they come out, and not only is Dagon bowing, but what's happened? His head is off. His arms are off. Now, what is the symbolism of that? You read in Scripture, the arm is a symbol of strength. Okay? If it talks about the arm of the Lord, that's the strength of the Lord. Okay? Also, the head is that which enables you, it's the center of your thoughts, it's the center of your wisdom, it's the center of your will and your determination. And here now is Dagon with his both arms off. He has no power. He has no wisdom. He has no strength because his head and his arms are gone. And only the torso of this idol is left intact, and it's bowing before the Lord. God has specifically showed them, your God is nothing but a piece of rock, and I am the true and the living God. And your God is really symbolizing a demon who must bow before me. How do I know that that demon will bow before God? Because the scriptures tell us that at the name of Jesus, every tongue shall confess and every knee shall bow. That's telling us that we're all going to have to acknowledge that Jesus truly is the Lord and King. We see in the New Testament when Jesus encountered demons, we talked about that before, the demoniac on the east side of the Sea of Galilee. They say, "Are you here to cast us into Hades before our time?" They knew specifically who Jesus was. Even though he had the form of the man, they had seen him in all of his glory. And they also knew that he had been the one that had judged the demons, and that are found in Genesis chapter 6, that had cohabitated with women, and he cast them in chains until their day of final judgment, where they'll be cast into the lake of fire with Satan, their leader. But they knew who Jesus was. And they knew that they had to acknowledge his authority. And so we see that the Philistines were being brought to the conscious moment where they can see the reality of who God is. Well, the first city that they had taken him to, which was the city of Ashdod, I believe, and Ashdod they were brought with, it says that they had, as it were, emerods, and if you look at what emerods are, that means to swell, it means tumors, that all of a sudden their body was covered with tumors and boils or sores, and they were so serious that you were dying from them. All of a sudden, this was, you talk about people that are maybe getting cancer from the shot and having super fast cancers. This was a super fast cancer, like overnight, that God would cause these boils or tumors to appear, and it was judgment from the Lord. And immediately they saw that this was the judgment from the God that was represented by the Ark of the Covenant. They said, "We don't want this here. We don't want this here." So they hold a council of all their leaders. Where are we? Okay, let's start taking it from city to city. Take it to Gath next. Gath was another one of the Philistine major cities. He took it there. The same thing happens, except it happens faster and worse. The men start dying just about immediately. They say, "Get it out of here. Take it to Ashkelon." They take it to Ashkelon. "No, we don't want it. Take it back to the Hebrews. Let them deal with this." You see, people have to be brought to the point where they acknowledge that God not only is a God of grace, but God is a God of judgment. And then one day they'll have to stand before his judgment if they're ever going to be filled with the fear of the Lord, so that they may come to the point where they can acknowledge the salvation that can be found in Jesus Christ. One of the things that you see sad, that I feel sad today in much of the church, is they quit preaching about the judgment of Christ and the judgment against the unsaved. And the fact that those people stand accountable to God, and that they have to make a choice today while they're alive. It can't be made after they die. And if they refuse to acknowledge that God is the Lord and Creator, that His Son Jesus is their Savior in this life, there will be eternal judgment to face. These people were brought to the point where they saw the power of God, that God was not only the preserver of the nation of Israel when Israel walked in obedience to him, but he was also the judge of those who would come against what he loved and what his purposes were. They sent this back to the Jewish people. You never had a conquering country send back the spoils of war to those that they've conquered. But you need to understand, they never conquered Israel. God let them conquer Israel. And that was His Ark of the Covenant, not Israel's. And God was now bringing to the attention of the Philistines that it needed to go back where God intended it to be, for another purpose, so that the Jews would come to the realization that it wasn't their faith in the ark, but it needed to be their faith in the God of the ark of the covenant. We're going to be studying about Samuel, and Samuel is a neat guy. As I mentioned, he was one of the great judges of Israel, because he brought the people back to an understanding of the importance of walking before the Lord in faith. And he also was not afraid to show them the consequences of wrong choices and where they would lead, and that the choices that they made had impacts on not only their lives, but on future generations as well. And God placed Samuel, a man who really walked with God, in the place of Eli, a man who flirted with religion but didn't take it as seriously as he needed to, so that his sons became vulgar sons of the devil. May we understand that the same God that was in the account of the Ark of the Covenant being taken by the Philistines is the same God today. I want you to know that the Scriptures tell us, as we look at what's happened to Israel in the last 24 hours, that's not going to be the worst thing that happens to them. The Scriptures tell us in Ezekiel 38, there's coming a war where it's going to be Russia and Iran, Libya, Sudan, and some others that are going to come against Israel. And it's going to appear like Israel doesn't have a chance until God shows up. Right now you go to Israel, and the majority of the Jewish people in Israel, they go through the motions. They were celebrating the last day of the Feast of the Tabernacles yesterday when this slaughter occurred. It was interesting. One of the places where the greatest carnage was a youth celebration in a town that was close to the city of Gaza, or the territory of Gaza, and in this captured terrorist had said, we knew about this celebration, and we had targeted it as one of our main places we wanted to go. There's an interesting thing about that celebration. It had nothing to do with the Bible, even though it should have. But what the celebration really did had more to do with earth and a green earth and celebrating earth and really worshiping an idol instead of the true God in the name of God. Israel is going to be brought to a point where they're going to turn back to the Lord. The Scriptures talk about the fact that it's going to be a very sad day in Israel. Prior to that, 2/3 of the Jewish people in the world are going to be killed. 1/3 will be left, but those 1/3 will look upon him whom they pierced and realize he is their Savior. They will call out on the name of Jesus to deliver them, and they will acknowledge him as their Lord. Hang on, because this is the beginning. I don't know, God is merciful, and his time is his time, and no man can know the hours or the days. But we can see the events, and Jesus foretold us in Matthew 24, the events that would begin to happen. And we're seeing those events begin to happen quicker. And the invasion of Israel was one more thing about the coming of the Lord. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I pray that you just speak to us through your word. Thank you for the fact that you've revealed to us that you are the true and the living God. The gods of this world are no gods at all. And it doesn't matter whether we build idols to them, whether we worship them, whether we bow down to them. It doesn't matter. They're no gods. Only you are the one who can give life. Only you are the one who is merciful and true. And only you are the one that is the creator and sustainer of all things. And only through you can we experience the redemption of our souls. Be with us now. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you would turn with me to hymn number 699. Oft times the day